So glad you could join us today out here in the wilderness. Pretty soon we're all going to be in the wilderness, folks. But the Lord's going to do great things. House down the road, I sometimes get out and walk a little bit. And it's down the road a few days ago and got stopped by an elderly man down the road that I've talked to quite a few times. And of course, we always talk a little about the Lord, but I felt he was trying to get a little bit too deep for his ability to understand, you know. The time before I talked to him, he asked me if I had anything about what was going to come to share with him. I says, yeah, I got a lot of things, but I'm not real sure you'd take them, you know. Yeah, I can handle it. I've been around, you know, but the old man hadn't been born again yet. So, you know, yesterday, I guess, we had a guy that proclaimed to be him and his denomination the 12 tribes of Israel. And I kind of doubted it. I really did, because I went to their site and they were all black. Of course, everybody knows me, knows I'm not prejudiced even in the slightest. But I don't remember seeing any Hamitic people in Semite lineage over there anywhere. So I didn't really open any discussion with him on that. But the problem was they were all under the law. They were the 12 tribes, and of course they were all under the law and keeping the Sabbath and wondering why we weren't keeping the Sabbath. And a kind of a challenging fellow, you know. The Lord brought to my mind the same thing about these two, is that in John 3, the elderly man I talked to, I knew he really couldn't understand what I had to share with him until he was born again. So he asked me some things about God, and I said a few things, and then he questioned me. He says, well, seems like your God is this and this, you know. And I says, well, I tell you, you and I don't have a right to have our own opinion on this. We have to go and look at God's opinion on this, and that's what the Bible's all about. Why don't you read your Bible? And I was walking home, and this verse came to me in John 3, and it came to me again about this other man. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto him by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. He had that much understanding. He wasn't born again, but he had that much understanding. And I guess there's a lot of people that that profess to be Christians that don't have that much understanding now, obviously. I mean, today, you know, if you do those same signs and wonders, they'll accuse you, you know. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born, literally from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see this kingdom of God. And it's still true today, folks. I know a lot of people proclaim that they are born again. And the reason they say that is because they've received a born-again spirit. But that's a long way from being born again. Born from above. You know, as Peter said, let me turn there, I'll read that to you. 2 Peter, let me read to you what he said. A lot of people, overlook a lot, and their minds are really blinded because they're not born again, you know. I said 2 Peter. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again. It's actually the same word many times was translated over here. Don't know why, begotten again, but it's the same word. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. Now, when you get born again, when you receive a new spirit, how much of the word of God do you know? Very little, usually. Very, very little. So Peter is talking about something more here. He's talking about being born again from above. He's talking about the seed Jesus said he was, by the way, that manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, the seed of the Word of God coming down and being implanted in our hearts and bringing forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, that's being born again, you see. 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's 100-fold what? 100-fold Christ. Christ being manifested in us. In other words, maturing in Him. That's born again. And so, he says, incorruptible through the Word of God, which liveth and abideth. So, you go back over here and you look at Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Jew. And he was kind of like this guy, too, who was a Jew, who claimed to be a Jew. At least he was a Jew in theology, but not necessarily in inheritance, but in geology, in theology. And Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus said, except one be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you can't enter and you can't even see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And obviously, born from above is a progressive thing, spirit, soul, and then body. And the more you progress in it, the more you can see the kingdom. Right? But you try to show the kingdom to someone like Nicodemus or anyone else who is not really partaking of the Word of God, and they won't understand, because Jesus said they wouldn't understand. They can't see the kingdom of God. They have no perception of it. In verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born from above, literally. The wind or the spirit breatheth where he willeth, and thou hearest the sound, the voice thereof, but knowest not whence he cometh and whence he goeth. So that's one translation, you know, and using the same words, actually. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus said unto him, art thou the teacher of Israel? And understandest not these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man. Well, if people can't receive earthly things, they can't receive heavenly things. You know, we shared the revelation on the site about the real Sabbath, which is, of course, a spiritual New Testament revelation of what the Sabbath is really all about. And he didn't see anything in it. Couldn't see anything but letter. You know, I mean, he could not see, couldn't understand. And we just knew. And I said to him, I says, well, you know, you really need to be born again. I explained a little bit about being born again. Because if you can't see it, it's because the Word has not gone into your heart. You're not humbling yourself and bringing the Word into your heart. And, of course, a lot of the legalists who come at us today, Judaizers who have come at the church since the beginning, they can't see it. All they see is the letter. They don't understand. And here was a fairly kind-hearted, easy-going a Jew that was favorable towards Jesus. But Jesus said, no, you can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born from above. You've got to, I shared with this guy, you don't build a house from the top down. There has to be a foundation, and the foundation has to be that you're born from above. And in order to be born from above, you have to receive the Word that came down out of heaven, and that means the New Testament, because it's the only covenant we have. There is no other covenant. You know, many of the Judaizers out there, they want to drag you back under the old covenant. But what does the Bible say about that? Well, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, first things first, right? I told him, I didn't want to talk to him about the Sabbath. I wanted to talk to him about being born from above. Because really, that's what's going to open his eyes, you know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at that. Verse 6 says, who made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant? That's the only thing we have a right to minister is the new covenant, folks. And not of the letter, which is the old covenant, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, some people can only see the letter. The overwhelming majority of Christianity can only see the letter. And matter of fact, the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy, Revelation tells us. And the people who persecute the people who have the Spirit of prophecy were those who did not have the testimony of Jesus. They did not have the Spirit of prophecy, and they persecuted the righteous. It was that way in Jesus' day. It'll be that way in our day. He that's born after the flesh, Paul said, will persecute them that are born after the Spirit, right? And so we have to be born from above. You and I have to be born from above, not just them. You know, as a lot of the apostate church teaches, we have to be humbling ourselves to His Word, repenting and changing our mind, letting the Word go into us and begetting us from above. In that way, our eyes are open to the kingdom of God and to spiritual principles. And there are many people, you might try to give them a spiritual principle, but they can't see it and they can't absorb it. And this chapter right here is going to tell us why. The same thing we just saw in John chapter 3. Okay, it says, verse 7, but if the ministration of death, which is the law, folks, the letter kills. Okay, if the ministration of death, written and engraven on stones, came with glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the face of Moses for the glory of his face, which glory was passing away. Wonder why his glory was passing away. Well, because he represents the law, you know. He was the lawgiver, right? He represented the law. So, his glory was passing away. How shall not rather the ministration of the Spirit be with glory? Meaning, of course, the New Testament is the Spirit because it is the revelation of the types and shadows of the Old Covenant. You know, that's all just a type and a shadow over there, folks. All those ceremonies and feasts and Sabbaths, all those are types and shadows. The Bible tells us that in Colossians. Let me read that to you so you won't think I'm stretching things here. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or respect of a feast day, or of a new moon, or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. They're just a shadow. And, you know, we are not physical Jews in the New Testament. No Gentile is. I got news for anybody out there that thinks differently. You're not a physical Jew in the New Testament. They were all Semites. And you're either, most of you, Japhets or Hamites. You know, and that, of course, that's the three that was on the ark, right? So we just go back that far. Of course, we're all kin if you go back far enough. That's true. But the truth is, there isn't any Hamite blood in the Semites, who were the direct descendants of Noah. And he goes on to say here, I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, by the way. For if the ministration of condemnation hath glory, much rather doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For verily, that which hath been made glorious hath been made glorious in the respect by reason of the glory that surpasseth. For if that which passeth away was with glory, speaking about the letter, the law, the ministration of death, right? Much more that which remaineth is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. Wow. You see, the people who do not understand that the law covenant was done away in Christ are blind. That's what he says very plainly. They have a veil on their eyes. They do not see. And those who only see the letter are blind. Don't matter if they're a leader in Christianity, they're blind. And they will persecute the saints. who see and discern the kingdom of heaven in these days. Some people walk in the kingdom and some just walk in the flesh. And they profess Christ, but they walk in the flesh. And, you know, of course, God gave us His Spirit so that we might walk in the Spirit. And many have rejected being filled with the Spirit, so they're kind of at the mercy of their mind. And they don't get to see the spiritual aspects of what's being revealed. And the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You know, Jesus said not a jot or a tittle will pass away from the law until it's fulfilled. How do you fulfill a shadow? Not by keeping the shadow, by seeing what's standing in the light, right? Something standing in the light makes the shadow. And the shadow is nothing but a dark spot. It's darkness, right? It's darkness because something is standing in the light. Now, we need to find out what's standing in the light so we can follow that, so we can discern that, so we can believe in that. Not go back and look at the shadow. It's called here an old covenant. Why would you go back to an old covenant? Which he says, passed away in Christ. So the Judaizers in Jesus' day were doing the same thing they're doing now. Trying to drag you. They're doing the work of the devil, as we will see in the scriptures very plainly, and trying to drag you under the law so that you're cut off from Christ. Because you're either going to be justified by the law or you're going to be justified by grace through faith. But you can't do both. Therefore, if they drag you under the law, you're cut off from the grace that enables you to partake of the benefits of Christ. Okay? So these people are really doing the work of the devil. And they always were. One thing we can see, I think, would be Acts 15. Let me point something out to you. I'm just saying this because I know these people are coming into our rooms and trying to do their thing. And nobody that is spiritual and got their eyes open is going to be deceived by them. But a young Christian could be. Here's when they first made the decision. A whole bunch of Jews made this decision now. All the early church fathers were Jews, you know. And when you read Acts 15, there was a contention about what are we going to put on these Gentiles? You know, what are we going to command them to obey, you know? And verse 5 says, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Of course, you know, here's the problem. With all Jews or Israelites, if you prefer, all Israelites who believe, they immediately have a war in their mind. How much do I believe the New Testament? How much do I believe the Old Testament? Well, folks, we just showed you. The Old Testament passed away. It passed away in Christ. The law passed away in Christ. The Sabbath, the feasts, the circumcision, these things all passed away. They were only shadows. They were only parables that we have to discern in the New Testament. And we can do it by being born from above. As the Word, see, God's laying a foundation, laying a foundation, laying a foundation from the bottom up, right? The more you learn, the more you can learn, because the more you can see, right? So, a good teacher understands that, and they don't work on the top of the building before the foundation is laid. They refuse to do that. Jesus refused to do it with Nicodemus, right? And we just saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there is no use in trying to hammer it into the heads of those people who have the veil over their face. You're wasting your time. You're going to make enemies out of them. And one day they may come back to you if you've, parted on in a sociable way, you know. They may come back to you when their eyes are opened, you know. But meanwhile, don't try to get into things that are over their head. All right? And so these Pharisees who believed somewhat, they believe something here. They believe that Jesus was the Christ, no doubt, you know. And they had entered the kingdom, maybe even been filled with the Spirit. But they were still ignorant. And they were trying to drag these Christians back under the law. So they said it was needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. Ooh, so here was the question. And that all the church was gathered together to see, and all the church forefathers who were Jews came to the conclusion that, no, these guys are wrong. So why is it that there's so many Jews running around today and Judaized Christians running around today that are trying to drag us back under the law? Whether it's the law of the tithe or the Sabbath or whatever, they're trying to drag us back under the law. There is no commandment in the New Testament to tithe or to keep the literal letter Sabbath. Of course, we do keep the spirit of the Sabbath, of course. We have to cease from our works. That's the command of the Lord, right? So, here's one spoke up here in verse 10. He says, "Now therefore, why make you trial of God, that you should put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, and in like manner as they." So in other words, don't put the law on the Gentiles. It's frankly, Galatians chapter 3 says it's a curse. We'll have to go over and read that so I can prove it to you, but it says that it is a curse. Don't let anybody put a curse on you. If they put you under the law, it's a curse. I'll explain that in a few minutes. So these people, do you know that Paul put a curse on the Judaizers in Galatians? Because they were dragging God's people under a curse? Yep. We might read that too if we get over there in a minute. Anyway, so they came to a decision. Let's see, verse 19 says, "Wherefore my judgment is that we trouble not them that from among the Gentiles turn to God." Meaning, we're not going to put the law on them. We're not going to tell them they have to be circumcised and keep the Sabbath and keep the tithe and all these things. We're not going to do it. And this was a gathering of Jews here. Almost all of them were Jews. Maybe all of them were Jews. You know? And verse 20 says, except, of course, the Gentiles that had just come in. Verse 20 says, "But that we write unto them," I mean, you know, all the elders here were no doubt Jews, "but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication," which, of course, we all believe that in the New Testament too, right? "And from what is strangled and from blood." Now, that's strange. Some people find that strange. Why would he put that on the Gentiles? Well, he tells you in the next verse, verse 21, "For Moses from generations of old hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Of course, it was anathema to partake of the blood, and they figured anybody that did was reprobate and had no way to come to God, right? So they said, for their sake. It's not for your sake, it's for their sake. Now today there's lots of people that eat blood, and I'm convinced that there's no problem there because they're not really offending anybody, you know. Blood sausage over in Louisiana was a favorite, you know, over there. And andouille and other things, you know. So, but we see here that these Jews said, okay, we're not going to put anything on them. We're not going to command them to keep the Sabbath. We're not going to command them to circumcise or to tithe. They didn't mention any of those things here. They confirmed them. God, and one of them raised the objection, wait, why should we put this on them? God filled them with the Holy Spirit just like he did us, as well as he did us. Why should we put all this law on them, right? Well, okay. So, if you go to Galatians with me, I know that some of you already know this, but I also know that these Judaizers come around regularly. And even if you don't know how to refute them, you at least need to know how not to listen to them. Because they will bring a curse on you. And even the so-called Christian pastors who don't have any more common sense than that, they will put a curse on you. Galatians 3 and, I'm going to go back to 2 and 16 first. "Yet knowing that a man is not justified," he's not counted righteous, "by the works of the law." In other words, if you keep the literal Sabbath, it ain't going to make you a tiny bit closer to God. Because he's not going to count you righteous for keeping that letter Sabbath. But if you keep the letter Sabbath in order to be justified by God or accepted by God or loved by God, if you're doing that, then you've brought yourself under a curse. Well, how's that? Well, let me show you. Chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So that came out of the law, right? Deuteronomy. In other words, the law cursed the person who didn't keep the whole law. So what? Don't waste your time, folks. You're going to keep a part of the law? Well, according to the law, you have to keep the whole law. Otherwise, you've broken the law. And you can't go back to slaughtering bulls and goats. See, God never made that covenant with you. Now, this man called himself a priest, but a priest of what? Where's his sacrifice? Where's his temple? What's he a priest of? See, our high priest has already sacrificed himself. If you're going to go back under the law, you have to keep the whole law. Get your bulls and goats ready. Verse 11. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But he that doeth them shall live in them. Okay, listen now. Whatever part of the law you've been put under, if you don't shed it, you're not going to get any closer to God. Because God is not justifying you by that. So somebody told you that you wouldn't be acceptable to God unless you did this. Sabbath, tithe, whatever. Now that person's a liar, okay? And they're a thief. They're robbing you and they're plundering you. Jesus called them thieves and robbers in his day, okay? So that's what they're doing. They're robbing and plundering you. They're lying to you. They're bringing you under a curse. If you keep one, you have to keep them all to be acceptable. Now, we know that's impossible. I mean, I just read it over there in Acts 15. He said, neither we or our fathers were able to do it. Well, you can't either. And the people that say that they're keeping the Sabbath, they're not either. They're lying too. If you go back over there, the Sabbath is a lot bigger than a day. What about the sabbatical year? What about the seventh year? What about the 49th year? What about the year that your ground had to lay dormant, you know? What about all those other rules about the Sabbath? Oh, you're just going to pick a little piece of the Sabbath, huh? And you think you're keeping the Sabbath? How can you be justified like that? No, you're seeking to be justified by self-righteousness. You want to do something so that you can call yourself righteous before God. And God says, it ain't going to happen. You're not justified by your works. You're justified by his works. Okay, let's read a little bit further down here. Verse 17. Now I'm going to back up. Verse 16. To Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not disannul. So, wait a minute. God gave Abraham a covenant. He gave him promises. And the law, which came 430 years later, doesn't annul the first covenant. We still have the first covenant. And the promise was to Abraham and to his seed, he said. Okay, so let's read on. Which came 430 years after does not disannul so as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of promise. So you can either have one or the other. You can't have them both. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, what? Until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. When did the law stop? Until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. The law only lasted for that short period of time to restrain transgression during that time. Okay? And who was the seed? Jesus Christ. And to thy seed, verse 16, which is Christ. So you see, we still have a covenant, the covenant of Abraham. We still have the promises of Abraham in our day, but we have to abide in Christ to have them. Okay. The law stopped when the seed came, which was Christ. So if you're trying to keep the law, you're trying to keep a covenant that does not exist. The Bible says it passed away in Christ. It says right here, it only lasted until the seed came, which was Christ. So why are so many Judaizers just not reading what's black and white in their book? And I'll tell you, there's a lot of demon possession here, folks, because you can show this to them, and they still can't see it. Even the black, I can't even read. These guys can't even read, most of them, okay? And if you show it to them, they still can't keep it. They'll justify themselves. It's like you're trying to pull teeth, you know? And let's go over to Galatians 4, verse 1. He says, I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world, or principles of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. So wait a minute. What was He saying was under the principles of the world? It was before the Son came, but now He sent the Son. What happened when the Son came? The law passed away. So you're seeing here that the law was under the principles of the world. They were in bondage under the principles or rudiments of the world. Okay? And which is the rest of this chapter is all about this, the same thing. He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law. We want to be redeemed from the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. That's the first part of being born again, is a born-again spirit. The Spirit of the Son is your born-again spirit, right? Crying, Abba, Father, so that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Howbeit, at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn you back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments? In other words, back under the law. The weak and beggarly rudiments, whereunto you desire to be in bondage all over again. You observe days. There it is, right there. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Well, that's true, because if you go back under the law, all of the labor that someone like Paul could give to you would be wasted. He would have wasted his time. He said, I'm again in travail, my little children, of whom I'm again in travail until Christ be formed in you. They had left Christ. They had separated from Christ, because they were seeking to be justified by the law. That verse I just shared was verse 19. And verse 20 says, But I could wish to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Yea, it is a perplexing thing to see someone start out so good and end up so bad. I mean, Paul said the same thing in the beginning of chapter 3. They started out in the Spirit and ended up in the flesh. You know, and he was very perplexed about them. How did they get deceived like this? Well, the Judaizers, you know, came and brought them under a curse, separated them from Christ, brought them back under bondage, under the law. See, you're separated from Christ if you're not justified, and you're not justified by the law anymore because it passed away. Folks, God never did like the law. The law was something to show us that man is incapable of keeping any rule that God could make. He never wanted the law. What he wanted was what's happening now. What he wanted was what he gave to Abraham, the promise. And when did that start again? Well, when the seed came to whom the promise was due. So therefore, if you're in Christ, you have to live by the promises. You're justified by believing those promises. See? You want to go back under the law? well, then you have to go back. You're separated from Christ, because the only way you can be in Christ is to be justified by faith. So he was very perplexed. Verse 21, tell me you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it's written, Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise. See, the law was the handmaid. The promise is the new covenant, right? Which things contain an allegory? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage. That's the law, which is Hagar. So basically, he's saying to these Galatians that you're children of Hagar. If you go back under the law, you're children of Hagar. You're what Ishmael was in the Old Testament. Huh? Yeah, that's right. That's what he's saying. Verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is. See, letter Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, fallen Jerusalem. And those people that keep the law there, they're all Hagarites. For she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. He's trying to convince these Galatians, you are free. You are delivered from the law. You are free. Your mother is that Jerusalem which is from above. For it is written, rejoice thou, barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also it is now. So you've got the people that are under the law who are going to persecute the people who are walking in the Spirit, children of the free woman, the new Jerusalem from above, right? And these people that are under the law are separated from Christ. Okay. Now, if they go back and keep the law, they don't have a covenant. See, if you're separated from the new covenant unto the old covenant, if you keep the rules of the old covenant, you don't have a covenant. You don't have a sacrifice. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son. That is, of course, those that keep the law. For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you receive circumcision, or let me say any other part of the law, we just found in Galatians 3 and 10, any other part of the law, Christ will profit you nothing. And we are told, what is the spirit of the letter of circumcision in Colossians? Paul said it was baptism. That's the spirit, the New Testament spirit of the shadow letter is baptism. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yeah, that's a strong statement. You go back under the law, Christ profits you nothing. You're seeking to be justified by something that you do, instead of believing in something that God did. And that was sacrifice Jesus Christ. I testify again unto every man that receiveth circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. See, any part of the law you seek to be justified by, you're cut off from Christ. Because the only thing that applies the sacrifice of Christ is your faith in his work, right? You know that you're justified because of what he did, not because of you going back and keeping any of that law, which passed away, by the way. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You're fallen away from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And you were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion came not of him that calleth you. It didn't come from the Lord. It came from the devil. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence to you, word, in the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. There's your curse right there. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? And hath the stumbling block of the cross been done away? I would that they that unsettle you would even go beyond circumcision. Well, that's ugly, Paul. Come on now. You're being ugly, Paul. Look at the curse Paul put on them. That was the Spirit of God, by the way, folks, that said that, you know. Well, okay. I don't know why people could be so thick-headed, but they can. They can ignore everything I've said so far. They can even read that article, you know, The Real Sabbath, which is nothing but the Word of God. I'd say, no, you have to keep the Sabbath. That's somebody that can't see. Now let's go back over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18. For there is a disannulling, King James type English, you know, disannulling. That kind of turns it back around the other way, doesn't it? He means an annulling. There is an annulling of the foregoing commandment because of the weakness and unprofitableness. So the foregoing commandment he's talking about is the law. It's been annulled. Okay. For the law made nothing perfect. And, of course, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, the Bible says. Jesus has often perfected us by faith. We're accepted by faith. We're justified by faith. Do you know you have to go to heaven perfect? You can't take any sin there, not even one. The law looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The law didn't put anybody in heaven, folks. All the people of the law, none of them got to go to heaven. They were waiting for Christ to come and preach the gospel to them. They had to believe and be born again. Just like Jesus said, nobody enters the kingdom without being born again. Those people under the law had to be born again. They had to be justified by faith. They all failed in keeping the law. So this law made nothing perfect. And a bringing in thereon of a better hope, through which we draw nigh unto God, insomuch that it's not without the taking of an oath, for they indeed have been made priests without an oath. Let me see. Let me go on down here. Verse 22. By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. So why would you want to go back under the old covenant? In other words, Jesus guaranteed this covenant. You don't have any guarantee on the old covenant. The only guarantee you got if you go under the old covenant is you don't have a covenant. That's the only guarantee the Bible gives you. And you're cut off from Christ, and you're cut off from grace. It gives you those guarantees, okay? So we got a better covenant. And he tells us in verse 6, chapter 8 and verse 6, but now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. So therefore, you know, what does the Lord want for you is to keep the new covenant. He don't want you to go back under an old covenant. He wants you to keep the new covenant. It's a better covenant. And the other one was annulled. Okay. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. So, it's not according to the Old Testament. Forget it. In the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continued not in my covenant. And by the way, if they tried it now, they would continue not in it too. Because we heard the apostle over there in Acts 15 say that we couldn't keep it and our fathers couldn't either. That's right. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What does he mean, write it upon our heart? Because you see what we're looking at here in the New Testament? This is the spirit of the letter of the law. You know, just like a natural Jew in the Old Testament was a letter Jew, we are not letter Jews. We are spiritual Jews. See, our circumcision, according to Paul in Romans 2, is of the heart and not in the flesh. So therefore, the translation of the letter law in the New Testament is to write the Spirit upon our heart. The laws that he is putting in our mind and in our heart is what? From the new covenant. That's how he puts the law. How does he fulfill the law? Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. How does he fulfill the law? Not with a shadow. The fulfillment of the shadow is what's standing in the light. Jesus Christ, right? He is our charagma. He is the character. He is the imprint that reproduces himself in our heart. And down in verse 13 says, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, but that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. That's right. How many times does he have to say that? And let me point something out to you over in Matthew chapter 11 concerning the Sabbath. What was the problem with Jesus and his disciples? They kept breaking the Sabbath and getting rebuked by the Jews. Why did they not think it was important to keep the Sabbath? The Judaizers will say, he kept the Sabbath. He went into the synagogue. Uh-huh. But he didn't keep the Sabbath. Why did he go into the synagogue? He said because he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where else are you going to go if you're going to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Do you want to be a lost sheep? Go back and keep the law. You'll be lost. So he didn't go there for himself to be justified by keeping the Sabbath. Because he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, he kept the Sabbath. How do you figure that? I don't know why they keep saying that. I mean, that's ridiculous. And Paul did too. He went into the synagogue. But they broke the letter Sabbath. Why were they doing that? To prove to you that you don't have to keep the Sabbath. Now, he's going to prove it to you right here. Verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, there's the Sabbath rest right there. Who gives it? Jesus does. What is the rest? Well, it's resting from your own works, is it not? Let me say this to you Sabbath keepers out there. If you cease from your works one day a week, you're going to be lost. You have to cease from your works 7 days a week. Read what Paul said in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, he's giving us rest simply by following him. In fact, he goes on to say, at that season, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck ears and to eat. So they were harvesting on the Sabbath. That's against the law. But the Pharisees, when they saw it, said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And they that were with him, how they entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that the Sabbath day the priests, notice this, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. Huh. What kind of point is he making here? So a priest, as long as he was in the temple, was breaking the Sabbath, but he was guiltless. Now watch what he says. But I say unto you that one greater than the temple is here. Oh, wow. Is he saying that if we abide in Christ, we can profane the letter Sabbath and be guiltless? Exactly what he's saying. Look at it again. The priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. Before God, they're guiltless. But I say unto you that one greater than the temple is here. In other words, if we abide in Christ, and he is the rest, you come unto him, he gives you rest. You abide in him, and he is the rest. Then you're in a continual Sabbath by abiding in him. What do you do when you abide in Christ? Well, you cease from your works. Because when you abide in Christ, you walk as he walked. That's what the Bible says. You cease from your works. You cease to seek to be justified by works. You're now justified by faith in him. You're abiding in him by faith. And then, as you continue to abide in him by faith, you come to the place where you're abiding in him by your works. Because he gives grace to those that walk by faith, right? So even from the beginning unto the end, you are resting in Christ. You're receiving by faith the promise of justification. You rest in that promise. He goes on to say, verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. See, what is he saying? They were guiltless. Because these disciples were following Christ, they were guiltless. And he's the temple. They were walking as he walked. They broke the letter Sabbath, and they were guiltless, Jesus said. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Wow. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That means if you obey him, you're ceasing from your works, and you're keeping the New Testament Sabbath. You see that? For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he went on in verse 12. He said, wherefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's not lawful to do bad any time, is it? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful to abide in Christ, even if you break any letter Sabbath. See, now I'm saying this, but aside from all of this, the truth is, God never made the law with the Gentiles. Number two, the law passed away. So if he didn't make the law with you, and it passed away anyway, why would you want to go back under the law? It's a curse. And it will kill you, because it separates you from Christ, and it separates you from grace. We just saw that. As we saw, even the Jews did not want or felt of the Holy Spirit not to bring any Gentiles under the law. Psalm 147 and 19 says, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. That's the word, same for Gentile. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So you see, the law wasn't for you. Now, if you want to go back and claim you're a Jew, or claim you're an Israelite, why would you want to do that? They were lost. They were broken off of the olive tree. Do you want to be lost? Do you want to be broken off of the olive tree that's called all Israel? Romans chapter 11 says they were. Why would you go back and claim to be one of the 12 tribes or a Jew? Why would you claim that? There is no advantage to that. All disadvantage. And some of you people want to go back and call him Yahweh. Where is that in the New Testament? Find me a verse. Get your concordance out and find that. In our covenant, find it. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 3 says, they shall call me my Father. Now go get your concordance out and see how many times that's written in the New Testament. We don't call him Yahweh. See, God was so fed up with those Jews, he didn't write his new covenant in Hebrew. He wrote it in Greek. Now we know that for a fact because the numeric pattern, the perfect numeric pattern, was in Hebrew in the Old Testament, and it's in Greek in the New Testament, and it's not in Hebrew in the New Testament. So therefore, God was so fed up with them, he didn't even take their language. Why do you want to call him Yahweh? He said, they will call me my father. Hey, that's a lot better than Yahweh, a very impersonal name. My father is not an impersonal name. My father. We have the privilege of calling him father. The Jews thought that was blasphemy. There's no advantage for you to go back and be a Jew, folks. No advantage at all. Now, if you are a Jew coming out from under the law and into the New Testament, there's a nice advantage to that because you can look at the letter and you can look at the spirit of the letter. That's nice. But those of you that think the Jews are experts and you want to get them to tell you how it really is in the New Testament, oh boy, are you making a mistake. Because every one of them that I've run into has a big problem. The problem is, well, let's see, how much do I want to be a Jew and how much do I want to be a Christian? How much do I want to keep the law and how much do I want to keep the new covenant? So we'll just mix them together, you know. No, there is no advantage to that. There is a confusion among the Jewish Christians because of that. Because they don't have a balance here. They haven't forsaken the old covenant at all. Very few of them have. So it's not an advantage in that way. Now, Jesus wouldn't do anything wrong, would he? Well, he broke their letter Sabbath here and they complained about it. Look at John 9 and verse 13. And they bring unto the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now it was the Sabbath, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some, therefore, of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Yeah, well, they'd say the same thing about Christians today, wouldn't they? He's not from God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Well, that's a funny thing, because who healed the man's eyes? Man can't do that. God didn't agree with them. God Almighty healed the man's eyes, proving that he wasn't paying a bit of attention to them in their Sabbath. He healed the man's eyes. Jesus was right. The Bible says in Lamentation, who saith a thing and it cometh to pass, except I, the Lord, have commanded it? Jesus couldn't command this man's eyes to be healed and be healed unless God Almighty did it. God overruled them. He basically told them, you don't know what you're talking about. Repent. Change your mind. Chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 16. And for this cause, the Jews persecuted Jesus because he did these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh even until now, and I work. Uh-oh, he worked on the Sabbath. Uh-oh. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also called God his own Father. And we better be doing that too. Making himself equal with God. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, there's where he's keeping the Sabbath, right there. He wasn't doing any of his own works. And he wasn't healing people on the Sabbath. God was. His works were God's works. Can you tell God he can't work on the Sabbath? If your works are God's works, are you telling God he can't do these things on the Sabbath? Wasn't that law put upon man anyway in the Old Testament? And who are you? Are you a son of God or are you man? You see, the same thing Jesus said of himself, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father doing. He was keeping the Sabbath because he wasn't working on the Sabbath. It was the Father doing the works. And he made that claim quite a few times. The Father in me doeth the works, he said. So what we need to do is learn to rest from our works. Well, that's the New Testament spiritual revelation of the letter that you saw in the Old Testament. The only thing they thought was works was plowing the field, you know, doing all these things, physical things. You know, that's what they called works. But that's not what the New Testament calls works. We have to cease from our own works, especially any works to justify self, like keeping the Sabbath. Now, let me explain something to you. If you keep the letter Sabbath, you're not keeping the Sabbath because it's your works. You see that Jesus and his disciples paid no attention to the Sabbath as far as a letter anymore. Those disciples that followed Jesus were guiltless from breaking the Sabbath. And today, since he is the temple and we abide in him, we're guiltless. The priests in the temple, and we are priests, are we not? Yes. Exodus 19 says that. God desired a kingdom of priests, and that's what we are, a kingdom of priests. We all have sacrifices to offer, especially this old fleshly beast that we are putting upon the altar, right? We're all priests. So the priest in the temple breaks the letter Sabbath, but he's guiltless because he's keeping the spirit Sabbath. And Jesus was keeping the spirit Sabbath because he did nothing except the Father did it himself. It's the Father doing the works through us. He works in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. He's doing the works. When we walk by faith in him and we're justified by faith in him, he does the works through us. So then what? Well, then we're keeping the Sabbath. Now, you would think if God wanted us to keep the letter Sabbath, he would at least show us one time, one commandment in the New Testament somewhere that he wanted the Gentiles or the church, the New Testament church, to keep the Sabbath. How come there is no place like that? How come nowhere did he ever command us to keep the letter Sabbath? Well, we know that in Hebrews he says there remains a Sabbath, but the word there for Sabbath, as we pointed out before, is not the same word as the Old Testament type meaning of Sabbath. It's a continual Sabbath. So there does remain a continual Sabbath to the people who abide in Jesus, follow Jesus, do the works of the Father. There's no restraint on you of not physically moving and doing things on one day. There is no such thing in the New Testament. It is not there. Oh, but David, you know, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. So did a lot of other people that weren't keeping our Sabbath. But Jesus was the one in there that was keeping it. And his disciples were keeping it. And you know what? We need to rest from our works. When we believe these promises, we rest from our works. That's what Hebrews says. Oh, and the verse I was heading towards, never got there, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 speaks about the entering into this rest. And especially verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Well, you see, if you just looked at that and didn't look the word up, but when you look the word up, you find out it's the word sabbatismos, and it means a continual rest, a keeping of rest, not just one day, all the time. God wants us to cease from our works all the time. Don't go back and keep the letter. Don't go back and keep the parable. It was just a parable. He said, he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works. So whose works are we doing? Well, if you're walking by faith in the Lord, he's doing the works through you, right? And if you believe the promises, verse 3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. Do you believe that Jesus, for instance, took away your sins? Well, then you don't have to worry about your sins, right? That he bore your sicknesses? Well, then you don't have to worry about that either, right? So you can rest, right? That he is your provider who will provide all things for you, Philippians 4? Well, you don't have to worry about that either, do you? You know, the more promises you read, the more you see that you're supposed to be entering into the rest, ceasing from your works, not struggling, not worrying about it, not seeking to be saved by something that you do. You know, Jesus pointed out, you know, about the flowers and the birds, how they don't struggle and strive and store up in barns, and yet the Father feeds them. We think that we're the only ones that can save ourselves, but the Lord's actually already done that. See, the Jews who are used to saving themselves, who are used to doing their own works, needed to rest one day a week. The Christians are supposed to rest every day of the week by keeping the Sabbatismos. But there is no command in the New Testament to keep the Old Testament Sabbath. There is no command. And if you add to God's word, he will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. That's what he warned us. And if you take away from these words, because we've looked at some words here that tell you the Sabbath has passed away. Now, if you take that away and you deceive somebody into try to put them under the Sabbath, then he'll take away your part in the tree of life. That's what he said. In Galatians, he warned you that if you don't preach his gospel, you're anathema. See, you run from these Judaizers like the plague, folks. This is what Galatians says, verse 6, 1 and 6. I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him. What is he talking about? He's talking about going under the law. That you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you. Who is that? The Judaizers. Are they doing it today? Yeah. What's really ignorant is some of the Gentiles are Judaizers too. That's really ignorant. And would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven would preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema. For am I now seeking the favor of men? That means devoted to God for destruction. That's what anathema means. So if we pervert God's gospel even a little bit, it's a dangerous thing. We don't want to add to or take away from what's being said here. And there's nothing really hard here that he's stated about the old covenant passing away and what the new covenant's all about. It's not hard. It's written in the letter. You'll find religious people have more trouble understanding what the letter said than any lost person out on the street. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? Because they have their idols. They have their religious idols. Whereas they wouldn't understand something, you can go pick somebody off the street and say, read that. And they could tell you what it says. So he warns us, under threat of the curse, to not add to or take away from what's written here. The law, all of it, the Sabbaths, the feasts, all of those types and shadows all of those passed away in Christ. And if you don't believe that, it's because, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, you have a veil over your eyes. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, everything, folks, everything that happened to those Jews is just a type and a shadow for us Gentiles. And he's speaking, of course, in Corinthians to the Gentiles. He says, these things happen unto them by way of example, which is, of course, the word figure or type in the Greek. Some of you have a footnote there. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And, of course, in the text there, he's speaking to the Jews and the things they went through in the Old Testament. That's all a type and a shadow. Even today, they are a type and a shadow. The things that are happening to the Jews today is a type and a shadow. It is happening to the church. What's happening to the Jews in the letter is happening to the church in the Spirit right today. The only thing is they're coming up side by side now. Before it was in the Old Testament, they were way ahead of us. And they were giving us types and shadows to go back and read. But now we're coming up side by side. And they're giving us a type and a shadow and a sign, and the church can't read it. Are they the important thing? No. The important thing is the church. He used them for the parable. He wanted a born-again man, born from above. He wanted a Jew circumcised in heart. He wanted a spiritual man, not a natural man. God's plan wasn't for the natural Jew to be the ultimate finished work of God. Certainly. He wanted a born-again man. Jesus Christ was the last Adam. He was the father of the born-again spiritual man creation. That's the creation God wants. He would not let the 12 tribes even enter the kingdom of heaven. They had to wait in Sheol for Jesus to come and preach the gospel to them. They were unfit for the kingdom of heaven. Why would you want to go back and copy the natural man and his letter covenant? You know, God has a better covenant based on better promises to the spiritual man. And it's not going to do you any good to pick out something that say, see, I can do this, so I'm saved. You know, that won't do you any good because it's like sticking your head in the sand. It won't do you any good because you're not justified. No matter how much somebody tells you you are, if you tithe, you're justified. Or if you don't tithe, you're rejected. These are Judaizers. Run from them. You see, when we walk by faith in Christ, he puts the will in us to do what he wants. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're justified by believing that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. This is what he commanded us to do. That's what justifies us. That when Jesus was crucified, we were crucified. And now he lives in us. That's what justifies us. But now, if we walk by faith in that, by grace, have you been saved through faith? See, your faith gives you grace, right? And when God gives you grace, it means he's giving you his favor for you to be what he wants you to be. Can you do it by picking yourself up by your bootstraps and keeping a bunch of laws? No, nobody ever could. They had to admit that in Acts 15. They had to admit, no, we couldn't keep it. And you're not justified. In fact, that's a stench in God's nostrils for a person to ignore the sacrifice of Jesus and go back to be self-justified.